Good evening. Let us all turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 for the reading of God's holy word. I'll be reading out of the authorized version. Hear the word of the Lord. Yes. 24. I won't tell you what page mine is. Okay. Is everybody on the same page as the saying, proverbial saying goes? Now I figure out where they got that. Okay. Hear God's word. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children of thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chested, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Zidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Arumah. She bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thehash, and Maacah. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let me say that I've been blessed by a number of commentators and pastors, and one in particular, the Reverend Don Fortner for gleanings of this, as has been termed, the Gospel according to Moriah. The Mount Moriah, where Abraham sought in obedience and by faith to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible. Here we have the picture of the absolute necessity of a human sacrifice for the ransom of eternal souls. Man brought sin into the world and death by sin. And so by man will sin of necessity be removed through the suffering of the wrath of God. The animal sacrifices never, never were to take away any sin, never could take away any sin. Blood of bulls and goats. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the man, Jesus Christ, or the man Christ Jesus, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10. So this chapter, Genesis 22, is one of the great chapters to record Abraham's greatest trial. And, might I add, probably the greatest revelation of the gospel in the Old Testament. I am certain that when our Lord said the following words, he was thinking especially of this chapter. When he said to his audience in the book of John chapter 8, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. John 8:56. This chapter is full, replete with Christ and with redemption. And I'll say right off the bat, lest I forget this, but it is probable, as many have concluded, that Mount Moriah, where Abraham was to offer his son, is in actuality one and the same as Mount Calvary. Now, my proposition for you this evening is very simple, and that it is this. The whole chapter of Genesis 22 is a picture of God's great sacrifice of his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for sinners. That's as plain as it could be. That's as plain as the nose on your face, as they say. It's a picture of great faith in the coming Savior. It's a picture of God's purpose in grace, of grace in Christ, through his substitutionary atonement. It's impossible to cover this in just one evening, so it will only be highlights at best. But let me give a few in order to hopefully lay out how this chapter is a picture of God's great sacrifice for his son, of his son, Jesus Christ, for his people. First, you will notice in verse 1 the time when this trial was brought upon Abraham. In verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. What things? The things that preceded this chapter. The things that had to do with the history and the life story of Abraham, his leaving his home in Ur of the Chaldees with his family and pulling up stakes and establishing a homestead in a totally foreign land to worship a totally foreign god from the god that he worshipped at one time, the false god. How he buried his father Terah in Haran and the strife that he endured with his nephew Lot, and what he had to do to deliver his nephew when his nephew was at one point captive by their enemies, and how he went to war with heathen kings in order to set him free, to save Lot. How he had to wait so long for the fulfillment of God's covenant promises, especially his promise to provide a son of promise, even Isaac. I think this point in particular needs to be noted. And how he saw members of his family swept away in God's wrath. And how he had to cast out one of his sons, Ishmael, which, humanly speaking, was very heartrending, heartbreaking, even though he knew that this was the will of God. And yet, after all that he went through, probably in his mind he thought that the worst was over. And yet, the worst was yet to come. At this point, Ishmael's gone, Hagar's gone, Lot is no longer in the picture of his life. He's left with Sarah and Isaac. All is well, so he thought. And so it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. The second thing that I would have you notice in understanding this work of redemption in Genesis 22 is the one who brought the trial upon Abraham. Even in verse 1, God. God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt means to try, to test. It's not to tempt by way of evil, although on the surface we would probably implicate God in our hearts as having tested him with evil. After all, the murder of one's own son would be evil. And yet we're not to look at it this way, because we know that God is holy and just and righteous in all his ways. We know that the purpose of this trial was to prove the reality of Abraham's faith in the Lord, and to reveal to Abraham his glorious purposes in Christ. So that when the trial was over, Abraham knew the Lord better than he did before. Abraham knew Jesus Christ, who had not yet come, but yet in fact was present in the Old Testament. And this is what the Lord our God does. Even as he sent his son in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. And so, God tempted Abraham. Trials come into the lives of God's people at his appointed time, for his purpose, which is always for our good. Even as the Apostle Paul attested when he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose." And like Abraham, trials in the lives of all God's people is to improve our faith, is to cause us to grow in the Lord, and to reveal Christ to our faith. Thirdly, verse 2 reveals the magnitude of this great trial. Let me read that to you again. Genesis 22, verse 2. "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Such a thing has never been heard of, to offer a human sacrifice, at least amongst the people of God. Maybe in other tribes, heathen nations, this was in fact done, but not in the tribe of Abraham, not in the nation of the Hebrews. This would reveal the greatness of Abraham's sacrifice, the love behind it, and the agony that he would endure through it. Can you imagine Abraham's grief upon hearing this command? What? Lord, do you want me to do this? The very son of promise that I waited so long for and you gave to me, now you want me to slay? And what sorrow he must have contemplated as he prepared for this event, as he anticipated by his own hand slaying his own son that he loved. But the love he must have had for God and the faith that he had in God to go through this willingly, without question. And the supreme sacrifice this must have been in his mind and heart. And what a picture of the great sacrifice of our Redeemer. For example, when he says, "Take now thy son, the Lord Jesus, whom God sacrificed for his people, is himself the Son of God, thine only Son, our Savior, whom God has given to the ransom of our souls, is God's only begotten Son," John 3:16. Isaac, what does that mean? Laughter. Laughter because it caused laughter in his parents, and especially in his mother. Christ, the only Son of God, in whom God is well pleased, caused joy in the heart of his Heavenly Father. "Whom thou lovest," God said, again, "this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He would offer even his Son for a sacrifice, and not just a sacrifice, a burnt offering, to symbolize the completeness and the finished work of Christ. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Fourthly, consider the difficulties that Abram had to overcome to obey God's command. There are many things that Abraham probably could have said, perhaps that we have in trials of our own have said in argument as reasons for not obeying God. But he didn't consult with flesh and blood. He did not wrestle with flesh and blood. God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, but gave him no reason for why he was requiring such a sacrifice. He gave a commandment that was contrary to reason and to nature and to love. But in Abraham's mind, it was crystal clear. It was a commandment that was contrary to the very promise of God, or so it seemed. And yet it came from the God of promise, who made the promise that he would have a son, and the son would be Isaac. Abraham surely knew that if he went through with this, he would be the laughingstock of the neighborhood, of his neighbors, beginning with his wife. His wife, what will he say to her after taking his son's life, after coming home with blood on his clothes from his own son, from their own son? And the Egyptians, before whom he had a testimony of being a believer in Yahweh, the only true God, the covenant God. And yet God's commandments must not be disputed, but obeyed. And obeyed he did implicitly. "Whatever he saith to you," said our Lord to the servants, or I should say to Mary, or Mary said, I should say, to the servants, of our Lord Jesus at the wedding of Cana, do it. And in this case, he did. Fifthly, look at Abraham's sacrifice in verses 3 through 10. For example, in verse 4, where it says, "And Abraham said unto the young man, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." When we consider that he told them that they must stay there because he and his son must go and worship, was that a lie? Was he making a fabrication of the truth? I don't think so. We have in another place in the New Testament an explanation of what was probably in the mind and heart of Abraham when he said these words that would show his absolute sincerity and genuineness of conviction. In Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19, if you would turn to that also. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to, what? To raise him up, even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. Which is to say that this is a case in point for our learning of true and saving faith. And so, yes, he was speaking the truth. He was saying that he would be back with his son because God would raise his son from the dead. Never realizing that God had another plan than that. Even substitutionary atonement. Even in someone else suffering and dying in his place. You see, Abraham rose up early in the morning, according to verses 3 and 4, preparing everything with such meticulous care. He took seriously the sacrifice of God. He had plenty of time, 3 days, in which to consider all these matters as he journeyed. And as I said already, what a burden this must have been upon his heart. What a burden that the sacrifice of his son must have been upon his heart. And yet, again, a picture of our Heavenly Father who planned and purposed, believe it or not, the death of his son. But not over 3 days, but over eternity. Eternity past. Even before the world was made. We never thought of altering that plan one iota either. Abraham prepared everything for the sacrifice. And likewise God carefully prepared everything for the sacrifice of his dear son for us. It says Abraham saw the place afar off, meaning the place where this was to happen. And so our Lord God, that is, saw Calvary afar off, for his son would die. It says in verses 5 through 8 that Abraham and Isaac went to the mountain of sacrifice together, alone. We will worship, and then we will return. Again, believing that God would bring back his son from the dead. Not realizing, again, that God had another plan. And that would be by substitutionary atonement. Our Savior was alone with God his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried out to him, "My God, take this cup from me." Or Father, that is, "take this cup from me." Meaning the cup of the wrath of God, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Our Savior was with his Father at Calvary, at least initially, but at one point, the presence of his Father left him as he endured the wrath of God against the sins of all of his people. All the sins of all of his people. And at that point, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are other things that we may find of commonality between the gospel in Genesis 22 and, of course, the account of the New Testament of the death of our Lord. Isaac asked at one point in verse 7, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac realized that there must be a bloody sacrifice if God is to be worshipped aright. This is what makes Christianity a unique religion, and that is that there must be a sacrifice with the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And that no sacrifice, no worship, that is complete without such a sacrifice. Our worshiping here is on the basis of the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, was the response of Abraham to his son. Finally, that will be the sacrificial paschal lamb of God that would take away the sins of the whole world. At last, it came to the place of sacrifice in verses 9 and 10 of our passage in Genesis 22. Let me turn back to it. Verses 9 and 10. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, can you imagine what must be running through the mind of his son at this point? Before, he was thinking of another sacrifice, another offering. But now he realizes that it's himself who is the offering and the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. Can you imagine what must be going through, rushing through their minds and their hearts and the agony of this event, of this moment. When the angel of the Lord says, basically, stop, hold it. Stop right there. Don't go any further. Don't touch that lad. Because we know now, that is, God knows now, that you trust in him. That you believe in him. And with that, Abraham in verse 14 calls that place where the sacrifice was to be made, where another sacrifice would be made instead. Of substitution. Substitutionary atonement. Jehovah Jireh. He names it after God. He names this place after God. One of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will see. The Lord will see. He will look ahead and he will provide. He will see our need for an atonement. A blood atonement, a bloody atonement. And he will provide exactly what we need in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and nothing else, and nothing short of that, in order to make provision for our sins, for now and for all eternity. What a passage this is to picture the finished work of Christ. How this must have taught Abraham by leaps and bounds, even without the benefit of prophets and theologians, even without the benefits of books and CDs and sermons on sermon audio about the finished work of the coming Redeemer. And why our Lord can say of Him that He rejoiced to see my day and saw it. He saw it in the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Isaac. And was glad. Especially when God says, stop. There's a ram over there that you can sacrifice in His place. You understand now what I will go through when I send my Son into the world. But only I will not stop short. But a dagger will be plunged into His heart and in mine. Abraham's love for his son, as great as that was, pales like a shadow to the reality of what would happen 2,000 years or more later in that very same spot which will be called Calvary. God is saying by this that unlike Abraham, He is not going to be some passive standerby, but will be actively involved in this because it is His will. It is His purpose that this should come to pass. And so, as it even indicates in the Word of God, in the book of Acts, for example, that the death of Jesus Christ was by ordination. By ordination by who? Whose ordination? Men? Abraham? Prophets? The church? No. By none other than His Heavenly Father. The Lord is showing us His involvement in Calvary. The Lord is showing us by this the cost of that involvement on His part. Not to mention the cost to His own Son. The Lord is showing by this the supremacy of faith in the salvation of souls, and that it is by faith, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let me have you note once again how the Lord has provided. He has provided such a cost for our sins. Again, let us remember that unlike the outcome of this story, in Calvary, there will be no substitution. There was no substitution. The cry to stop was never made, and thus never heard. We have before us a prepared gospel. It was prepared when God first illustrated it on Mount Moriah. And since that time, it has been completed in our behalf. And we have it prepared also in the gospel of peace. And so, let us shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let us take this message of hope to the world. I might share one I experienced yesterday in Fashion Valley. I'm still a learner when it comes to trying to get people to listen to me one-on-one. I can stand in front of a prepared audience, okay? But trying to know how to get someone to stop and listen to me, give them this wonderful message of hope and life and salvation is a challenge. But the Lord gave me the answer to my prayer, because as I would with envy, holy envy that is, watch these brethren do the very thing that I struggle to do with such ease. And I'm scratching my head. I'm wondering with amazement at their ability. God in His mercy grants me one such opportunity. And it's with two Jewish young people who were selling, who had a little booth in the middle of the mall, who beckoned me to come to them. And so I dutifully came to them, and I was able to explain to them the gospel of the grace of God from their Old Testament scriptures. I was able to put in their possession the gospel of John for their perusal and to urge them to come to Christ and to consider Christ in all the scriptures. And so I tell you, what a precious, precious opportunity we have. Shall we pray? Oh God, we are blessed. We have it all. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. We don't need, oh Lord, to come up with our own version of the gospel. Oh, God forbid that we do. The ones who do, Lord, God, have mercy on them. But as for ourselves who are given this gospel of the sovereign grace of God, we are thankful that it is complete. It is complete in the person and work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all that we need to do is to prayerfully present this message to the world. And oh, that You might move upon our hearts as, Lord, You moved upon this creation, O Holy Spirit, that You would move upon our hearts to that end, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine in us, but also through us, into the darkened, sin-darkened minds and hearts of the multitudes that are all around us, that are the living dead. Oh, may You grant such a life-changing experience as You did in the raising of Lazarus, in another parable or similitude. May You, Lord, accomplish this radical transformation, this radical salvation in the lives of many. And may You fill Your house. May You fill Your churches. Help us, O Lord. May we be moved by the love of God that sent Jesus Christ. May the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit encourage us not to be ashamed, but to be proud with a holy pride in what we have, in whom we serve, in the privilege that we are given, in this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.